Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you for coming and joining us. This is our final presentation, and today we're going to be talking about who's your master. Tara Liz is going to be starting off, and she's going to be saying, oh, it's up on the screen there, it says freedom from fear. Yes, we do not want fear to be our master. So she's going to be talking about that. And I do actually look forward to it because we didn't share. We just allowed the Lord to impress us as we went along. So that's good. And then I'm going to be ending the presentations with how having the right master will be a life-changing and life-saving experience. But before we begin, let's pray. Gracious Father, you are the great physician. Lord, you're so good to us. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit will work through all of us, Lord, so that we can be the people that you desire for us to be. Set us free, Lord, from everything that has us bound in chains, Lord. We want to thank you. We want to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, we pray. Alleluia. Amen.
Alleluia.
Amen. Tara, you go for it.
Good afternoon. Have you been blessed so far? Such a blessing to have so many wonderful people that have wonderful experiences with the Lord and share with us so that we can, you know, start practicing, taking ideas from each other and growing together as a family. And that's what this camp meeting is all about, growing God's family. So today, as you see, we are going to be talking about freedom from fear. I'm going to ask a very obvious question. How many of you have been fearful? Ever in your lives? Everyone has been fearful. And fear is not a very happy feeling. Sometimes it's been because the Lord has given us, you know, emergency fear, which is a good thing because sometimes we do have to run from a dog that is coming to bite us in the neck. So we have that adrenaline rush, and that is perfect for that need at the time. But the kind of fear that the Bible talks about that is not so good is extremely detrimental. It's detrimental to us in all kinds of ways. So we're going to just look for a moment at what the word fear really means. We're going to define it, just regular definition. Fear is a human emotion that is triggered by a perceived threat, a basic survival mechanism that signals our bodies to respond to danger with a fight or flight response. As such, it is an essential part of keeping us safe. So just like I said, the Lord has put it within us to be fearful just enough for us to get out of danger. Isn't that a blessing? So when we have to do something extremely emergency, we can perform it by the grace of God. And I know some of us have been in those situations, either a child I've heard of, there was one experience I heard about where there was a little girl in the restaurant and with her parents, and she started to choke, and the parents didn't know what to do. And there just happened to be a lady in the next table that was a nurse, and she performed CPR on her quick. So everything was just boom, 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 performed it. She was able to save her life. And so these are beautiful things, but that's what it's for. That's what it's specifically for. Let's turn to, well, before we do that, let's look at something here. However, when people live in constant fear, whether from physical dangers in their environment or threats they perceive, they can experience negative impacts in all the areas of their lives and even become incapacitated, crippled by fear. So how did fear become so prominent in our world today? Where did it all start? Let's turn to Genesis 2:25, and then we're going to go to chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Genesis 2:25, and then to Genesis 3:8 and 9. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, speaking of Adam and Eve, and were not ashamed. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And what are those three words? I was afraid. The first time the Bible records fear. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So who did Adam hide himself from? Can you believe that? Can you believe hiding yourself away from the one who created you and made you and who loves you and who seeks to bless you? Hiding from the one who created you. Fear always drives us away from God. It does. The origin of fear is sin. The first sin came from disobedience to God's command. Therefore, when we decide to do things our way, we show a lack of trust in the one who knows best and who desires the best for us. And that's a sad state. Let's look at the dangerous effects of fear on our health. Once we sense a potential danger, our body releases these hormones that impact our physical health, our memory, our brain processing, as well as our mental health. So look at physical health. Look at what it does. Fear weakens our immune system, and it can cause cardiovascular damage, gastrointestinal problems, which I've experienced before. When I'm fearful, the first thing that happens to me is right in here in the core of my stomach. It just twists and turns. It just automatically. It also causes ulcers. Have you heard of people having ulcers? Mm-hmm. And irritable bowel syndrome and a decreased fertility. Women trying to have babies for years and years and years and they just can't because they're crippled by fear. Can you imagine that? It can lead to accelerated aging, more wrinkles. I don't know how excited we are about that. And even premature death. What about our memory? Fear can impair formation of long-term memories. We can start forgetting those wonderful memories we've had when we were younger because of fear. It can cripple us that way and cause damage to certain parts of our brain. This can make it even more difficult to regulate fear and can leave a person anxious most of the time. Have you ever met somebody with high anxiety and they just cannot find peace whatsoever? Their memory and their physical being is being impacted in a very horrible way, and they need to be released. To someone in chronic fear, the world looks very scary, and their memories confirm the fear. What about brain processing and reactivity? Fear can interrupt processes in our brain that allow us to regulate our emotions and read nonverbal cues and other important information presented to us. So sometimes we could be so fearful for those students who are in school and they're so fearful about the exam, and they go into the exam room and totally forget every single thing they studied. This impacts our thinking and decision making in negative ways, leaving us susceptible to intense emotions and impulsive reactions. All of these effects can leave us unable to act appropriately. And what about our mental health? How many of you know people that are on drugs for mental health, for depression? It's really fear-based. Fearful about this, fearful about that, and it's completely shutting down our capacity and our mental health to even to deal with day-to-day things. Brothers and sisters, are you fearful? Are you fearful today? I'm going to read a very heavy verse, Revelation 21, verse 8. And I'm not reading it to discourage you, but I want you to see that fear can keep us from eternal life. Let me show you why. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why is fearful in there? Why is fear part of all those evil things? Can anyone tell me? Why do you think fear is in there? Sorry? Okay. Yes?
It's the opposite of faith.
It's the opposite of faith. And we know that those who make it to the end times will have the faith of Jesus, it says, right? So fearful, if you're fearful, we have to really, really think where our hearts are at and where our gods are. Because sometimes we can make our fears our God. Idolatry is definitely not in God's plan. I read a commentary that puts it like this. But the fearful, because I don't know who the commentary is from. I think it may be Matthew Henry commentary, but it says, but the fearful, such who are a cowardly spirit and are not valiant for the truth, but who, through the fear of men, either make no profession of Christ and his gospel, or having made it, they drop it, lest they should be exposed to tribulation and persecution. These are they that are afraid of the beast and live in servile bondage to him. Have mercy. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And then I read this quote here from The Great Controversy. Satan works through fear. That is his major way of getting us to fall, even the very elect. It says this, God never forces the will or conscience, but Satan's constant resort. This is the only way he knows how to, sometimes you should say, can't you get a little more creative? But he uses the same tactics all the time. To gain control of those whom he cannot otherwise seduce is compulsion by cruelty. Through fear or force, he endeavors to rule the conscience and to secure homage to himself. To accomplish this, he works through both religious and secular authorities, moving them to the enforcement of human laws in defense of the law of God. I think we saw that a little bit these past 2 years. What do you think? Yeah, I think we saw that. But there's good news! Now you can start to smile. Jesus went to the cross to set us free. I only got one amen? Jesus went to the cross to set us free. Listen to this quote. Speaking of the disciples in the storm on the sea, absorbed in their efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was on board. Now, seeing only death before them, they remembered at whose command they had set out to the cross to cross the sea. In Jesus was their only hope. Master, Master! But their voices were drowned by the roaring of the tempest, and there was no reply. Why do you think Jesus didn't reply yet? Why do you think he waited a little bit? Do you think he actually just didn't hear them? Let's read on. Doubt and fear. What is that word? Doubt and fear. They go hand in hand. Assailed them. Was he who had conquered disease and demons and even death powerless to help his disciples now? Was he unmindful of their distress? This is my favorite part. He lifted his hands and said to the angry sea, "Peace, be still." Wow, that's all I got was a little amen. What did he say? Peace, be still. He's asking us today to put our complete trust in him. Just throw yourself at his feet and believe his words, peace, be still. Are you afraid of dying?
No.
Because Jesus says, peace, be still. Are you afraid of losing a loved one?
Yes.
Jesus says, peace, be still. Are you afraid of failure? Jesus says, peace, be still, my brother. Are you afraid of the future? the end times. Jesus says, peace, be still. Are you afraid of getting a disease? Are you afraid of getting a disease?
No.
Jesus says, peace, be still. Are you afraid of being robbed at night, being broken into? Because I know people that are. Jesus says, peace, be still. Are you afraid of poverty, losing your job? Jesus says, peace, be still. Are you afraid of man and what they can do to you, do around behind your back, do when you're not looking? Are you afraid of authorities? Are you afraid of the government? Are you afraid of your own husband or wife? Are you afraid? Jesus says, peace be still. Are you afraid of the devil and his plans? He's pretty mean. Peace be still. Jesus can deliver us from all of our fears because he told us to cast all of our fears on him. I heard a story that I just have to read to you. Her name is Rose Pauley. That really touched my heart. And I thought that it would be nice to read it in her own words. So bear with me. It was around the noon hour, and I had just come home from dropping off lunch to my three young sons. Up the street was a car, and a man was getting out of it. His head was dark. When he got out, about 2 feet from me, I recognized him as someone I knew. He had come to our house a year earlier when he had been going door to door to do cabinet work. I dropped all those defenses, all those warnings, and I said, come on in. I led him around the front of the house. When we came through the front door, and at that moment, he came up behind me, grabbed me from behind, held a knife to my neck, and he said these words, Rose, don't struggle, don't scream, don't resist, just walk upstairs. I started to pray to myself, most holy God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you bind the power of Satan in this man and that you fill him with the Spirit of God. I ask that you send your holy angels to surround me and keep me safe. Lord, I ask that you let this man know that you love him and that you don't want him to destroy his life by doing this. I turned and looked right at him and said, God loves you, and he doesn't want you to destroy your life. He stopped. He didn't move. And what seemed like an eternity, we just stood there. And then he hung his head, and he sighed. I ducked past him and headed for my front door. He tried to grab me to keep me in my house. However, the next thing I knew, I was on my front porch. I don't remember how I got there. But I then went, and I just sat down on the street curb. I was in shock. I was certainly not thinking totally clearly. And no kidding, but he came and sat down beside me. I looked over at him and said, I've got to pray for you, but I don't even remember what your name is. What is your name? And he said, my name is Matt. I just started praying on the curb, and I still remember the words I said 16 years ago. Most holy God, thank you so much for saving my life. Thank you for being my knight in shining armor. Thank you for being the God that I can trust. And then I started praying for the man. When I finished praying for him, I looked over at him, and he was crying. And he had his hands in his face, and he was just saying, oh, I can't believe what I've almost done. I can't believe what I've almost done. He looked up at me and said, I need a savior. I looked right at him and said, your savior is Jesus Christ. You can find him in the Bible. I remember thinking, I don't feel a lot of fear right now. I don't feel a lot of fear. But is that because I know that now, this is later on, he's locked up in a detention center and he can't come out and get me? When I heard he left, I started feeling fear coming in. It started strangling me. It started feeling like it was just grabbing hold and crushing me. I remembered a story in Scripture about Hezekiah when he had a threatening letter from a general of the army that came and said, "I'm going to do you in." Hezekiah took that letter into the very temple of God, and he spread it out before the Lord. He spread it out. His fear and all that he needed to tell the Lord in that letter. God then gave him strength and words that took his fear away. It's like the Lord just said, "Where's your sword, Rose?" I remembered Ephesians 6 that talks about the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit being the word of God. And it was in that night, in the darkness of my room, that I started speaking into the air scripture that I had learned as a child. Psalm 46, "God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Psalm 27 came to mind, and I remember speaking it out. "God is my light and my salvation. I will not fear. God is the stronghold of my life. I will not be moved." Train that place of love in this presence. Train that place of love in his presence, and the fear melted away. There was something powerful about speaking his word into the air, speaking it out loud and knowing that there's a reality that we cannot see. We call it the great controversy. It's a reality where there's powers of darkness and powers of good. And God was working in that place and grabbing hold of me, taking my fear. The first I knew that God had done something in Matt's life in answer to my many, many prayers was when he was in prison and his wife gave me a call and told me that because of this very story, he and she and their entire family had received Jesus Christ into their lives. What was intended for evil, as Genesis 50 says, God has used for so much good. It may take time, right? But God knows what he's doing. The word of God is to me life, because the word of God is the story of Jesus Christ. And this is, it's his story. It really is. So this is what God is calling us to do. This is what God is calling us to do, to trust him beyond what we can see. The fear may be so thick and so dark that we don't see past it. I know that I read in Desire of Ages that when Christ was hanging on the cross, that he couldn't see beyond the cross. And this is Christ, the one that has all the faith. He couldn't see past the cross. So if he could go through the crucifixion, and we just could keep our eyes on the cross, knowing that he was able to conquer fear, then we can too. Acts 13. "For this is what the Lord has commanded us." This is Acts 13:47. "I have made you a light for the Gentiles," like Matt, right? Like that man. "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." I mean, how many of us would think of praying for someone that's about to take our life? Only the Spirit of God could do something like that. Because the first thing I think I would do is I would probably kick and punch. However, I know that as a woman, we are a little weaker than men are. And when their adrenaline is going, I think they can overpower us. So just think of what could happen, you know, when we start fighting and kicking. Not to say that we, you know, someone wouldn't try to get away. I'm not telling you not to try to get away. But she went to God right away. She went to God right away. And that should be our automatic response. Whenever we feel that fear, whenever we sense danger, our automatic response should just be, "Lord, save us," you know, just like Peter did. 1 John, this is the 9th slide, I think, honey. Yes, 1 John 4:17 to 21. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness, boldness to speak his word, boldness to speak the truth, boldness to cry out for him, boldness to claim his promises in the face of danger. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, read with me, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath, what is it? Isn't that what we just read about? All the things that fear does to our body, to our health, to our life, to our mental health, torment us. Fear has torment. It tells us. He that feareth is not made, what? Perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Fear can keep us from loving each other. We can't let that happen. We can't. God has given us peace. He says, peace I give unto you. Do you know how many times the Bible says, fear not? Do you know? Does anybody know? Do you want to hear? Yes. 365 times. One for every day. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. So every single day we can claim a fear not from the Bible. I said, that is brilliant, Lord, brilliant. 365 times it says fear not in the Bible. So, should we be fearful? We should not be fearful. It's easier said than done, and I know that it's so easy to say these words, because when we're faced with the fear, it's a whole other story. But this is just a reminder of where we need to go when that happens, right? What a contrast to godly fear. Let's talk about fear in another sense just for 2 seconds. A godly fear is which keeps us and assures us of eternal life. That's what godly fear does. Godly fear is a precious, all-consuming state of being that enables us to have an eternal relationship with God and to avoid the snares of this world. What is it? It's an all-consuming state of being. That's what a godly fear is. Proverbs 14:27. Can we read that together? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Amen. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Fearful Christian, if you are fearful, do you see that we have not been put here on earth to be comfortable, but to fight for the souls of the people who cannot fight for themselves? Are you aware that there are thousands of people starving for the love of God? Thousands. Are we telling them? Our God is a relational God, working through our hearts to reach the hearts of others. He's relational. If your heart has been reformed by Christ, fear cannot hold you back. So, let's stop letting it. Amen? Okay. Thank you for hearing me.
God is good, isn't he? All the time. That's right. Okay, so fear. Do we want fear to be our master anymore? Absolutely not. Amen. Thank you, Tara. Okay, so who do you want to be your master? Jesus, God, yes. Okay. There was this Roman emperor, Marcus, I don't know, Aurelius, I don't know, okay, reigned 150 years after Christ. He was a thinker. He saw that human emotion is not just a product of chance circumstances, but it's determined by the way people think. Even though he hated Christians, he was bang on with the Bible truth that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Psalm 23:7. We've been saying this all week. We're going to be talking about how what we think affects our emotions and behavior, and how having the right master will prove to be a health-filled choice. So, the issue of life is really in the mind. Everything? Oh, okay. There we go. Okay. And I wasn't even looking at that screen, sorry. Okay, so there's the beautiful man. Okay, and you can pronounce his last name whichever way you want. Okay. So, the issue of life is in the mind. The only control that we have over our lives is choice. Okay, and this takes place where? In the brain, in the mind, right. Okay, some people call it the heart, but our heart pumps blood, right? Okay, we have the freedom to choose or to think in a certain way, don't we? Yes, we do. Okay, we can choose what we eat, when we eat, how much we eat, where we eat, how little we eat, who we befriend, who we marry, how we behave, what we read, what we don't read, what activities we do, what we believe, who we worship, how we react, what we say. You get the point? We choose. And I'm sure you can add to this list because it goes on and on and on. That's why we get ourselves into so much trouble, because we choose. In our mind is where our actions and beliefs meet up. What you think and believe, says Dr. William Backus, he's the author of Telling Yourself the Truth, excellent book, determines how you feel and what you do. We decide or choose what we are going to believe and what our actions are going to be because of these beliefs. Our actions and beliefs need to support each other. They need to match. This is what our brain strives for. When they don't match, it causes confusion, which can lead to disease. And since a wise God made us, he does everything good, does he not? Yes, he does. And he's orderly and he's structured. So we can see that this mismatch would cause disease. And if you were here on Monday when I was talking to you about my gallbladder attack, okay, so this was a perfect example. I believed, or I thought I did, right? I believed that God is my God. He is the great physician. But yet he was doing nothing to help me. He was not taking the pain away. And so my actions by saying, right, did not match up. So I was unhealthy mentally. And when I got rid of that and I said, you do what you want to do, I was still in pain, but I was mentally sound. Everything was in agreement. Misbeliefs are lies of the devil. Simple. That's it. It's nothing, you know, scientific. You don't have to search for years, you know, and go to far off lands. No, it's of the devil. And these lies are totally unhealthy because the devil is totally unhealthy, right? Fear, we learned, totally unhealthy. They produce ugly feelings of bitterness, oppression, depression, anxiety, resentment, anger, over-suspiciousness, and hypersensitivity. These can be overcome by learning self-control, which is what? Fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Yes. So we can say sound health always leads back to God. Have you ever noticed this? It always, God is the origin of sound health. Okay. According to Dr. Backus, the fellow who wrote the book, Telling Yourself the Truth, in emotional and mental health, what you believe is all important. It makes a difference what you believe. Other people, other circumstances, events, and material things are not what make you happy. What you believe about these things makes you happy or unhappy. The amount of suffering that we experience because of these negative thoughts and beaten down emotions is tremendous. On page 17 of his book, Telling Yourself the Truth, he says, "It's not, however, events, either past or present, which makes us feel the way we feel, but our interpretation of these events. Our feelings are not caused by the circumstances of our long-lost childhood or the circumstances of the present. Our feelings are caused by what we tell ourselves about these circumstances, whether in words or in attitudes. It's basically what we think." According to the author, Freudian psychoanalysis is a frequently erroneous personality theory, for it states that all our problems stem from our childhood. Really, we don't need to uncover what happened in our childhood to change our current behaviors. Sure, we can look back into the history, you know, and learn what made us be who we are today. It's all very helpful. But we don't need it in order to change. And the reason I say that is because the first story that came to mind when I was writing that was the story of the demoniacs. They came rushing at Jesus. And did Jesus stop and say, wait a minute, let me get my pen. Okay, what happened to you when you were younger? He didn't. He knew they were choosing. Deep down inside, he knew they were choosing. They were wanting to be freed. And what did he do? He freed them, right? They made that effort, that choice, even though they were so overwhelmed by the demons that were in control of their lives. Jesus knew deep down inside they wanted to be free. And I'm also sure after they were freed, they had to continue to choose to serve Jesus, right? It's a choice. Truth, therefore, must be a part of our belief system, or else misbeliefs will make negative thoughts will make negative feelings, and then negative feelings make negative behaviors, which we know can lead to a host of diseases, as well as loneliness. And always keep in mind who the originator of these misbeliefs is. Who is it? It's Satan, yes, the devil. He wants everything in our life to be negative and unhappy. The worse we are, the happier he is. Let's not satisfy that need of his through Jesus, not on our own power. Not only do we need to be telling ourselves the truth about all circumstances in our lives, we need to be making sure that what we believe comes out in our actions. That is why it's so very important to have truth. If what we believe is a misbelief or a lie, then our actions will be destructive. Some samples of misbeliefs are, I'm not good enough. I will never succeed. I'm not attractive. I'm going to always be alone. What was said was hurtful. I will never get over this. Can you see the problems here? Right? All these issues that can arise out of these misbeliefs. These words are, they're like final, right? Which in reality, they're not. Sure, you might not be good at a certain task, but there's always some other job that you can accomplish, right? And those words, you know what? They could have been hurtful, but you know what? You can get over it. Ask God, and you will. And beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And when we are beholden by God, we are beautiful. Amen. By seeing yourself as no good, you're going to eventually behave according to your belief. You might isolate yourself, you might become very negative, even aggressive, depressed, etc. And we can all experience this in our life. We all get in little ruts every now and then, but we just can't stay there. If we do, we have the wrong master, and we will suffer unnecessarily. When our master is Jesus, our beliefs will be in line with our Heavenly Father's, and all will be well with our soul. When our master is other than God, we're guaranteed to run into problems. When we look at the 8 laws of health, we notice that trust in God is one of these laws. Why would that be? Is it because God should be our master in everything we do and say? All the rest of the 8 laws of health, shouldn't he be in charge of that in our lives? Yes, he should. If we trust in him to accomplish his word, Then we remove ourselves from the throne of our life and place the rightful owner there, God. When we do this, our entire outlook on life changes completely, absolutely. We remove any possibility of stress entering our lives. With stress gone, the following will be gone as well. Chronic pain, acne, headaches, fatigue, sleep disturbances, unhealthy coping habits, anxiety, depression, inflammation, heart disease, diabetes, and the list goes on and on and on. And I must add here a caveat. I'm not referring to the diseases that are caused from genetic predispositions. I'm referring to the diseases that we acquire ourselves by not living the life that God has ordained for us. Remember, I think Councils on Health or Ministry of Healing, 90% of all diseases are originate in the mind. That's what we're referring to here. When I lie this down, it works. When I stand it up, it won't. So I'm going to lay them down. Remember the list that I gave on Monday regarding the health detriments of chronic stress and negative thoughts? Tara actually touched on many of them, so we'll just briefly go through it. In the brain, you know, you have low mood, personality changes, brain cells can be damaged, anxiety. In the mouth, you can have dryness. In the reproductive organs, you can have recurrent infections, problems with getting pregnant. In the muscles, it's stored as tension, right? It could lead to spasms, chronic pain, fatigue, tics. In the skin, and hair, stress can cause eczema, acne, hair loss. In the lungs, it can trigger asthmatic attacks, shortness of breath, difficulty breathing, lightheadedness. In the heart, stress can cause rapid heartbeat, cardiovascular disease. In the digestive tract, negative thoughts can cause blood flow to be redirected away from digestion and then increases all kinds of problems. And that's what happened to me. It hit me right in here. And that's because of the mind-gut relationship, that vagus nerve. Boy, if I would have known that years ago. And then we have constant stress and negativity can lead to an excess of cortisol and adrenaline, which can lead to high cholesterol levels, adrenal fatigue, low thyroid, and a host of other issues. So should we keep stress like right by it, in our pockets, everywhere, fill our houses with it? No, we need to get rid of it. If we choose to serve God, many or all of these problems, issues, diseases could be eliminated. In the Bible, there's a scripture that talks about a man who sweeps his house clean, and then seven more demons come into his house, to his clean house. Do you recall this verse? It's in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. It says, "Now, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, it roams through waterless, dry, arid places in search of rest, but it does not find it. Then it says, 'You know what? I think I'm going to return to the house that I came from.' And when it arrives there, it finds the place unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and make their home there. And the last condition, is it better or worse?" It's worse. Okay. So what's this referring to? Well, the man was freed from his problem, right? And he made sure that his home was nice and clean. And then what? He left it empty, right? He should have filled that space with who?
Christ.
Yes, but Jesus, Christ, God. Not what, who, right? We don't fill it with things, we fill it with Jesus. And there's no room for any other company to come in and dwell there. When our temple, us, right, is filled with us, we are unfortunately doomed to fail. In the Bible, God wants our temples to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not of us. When we do this, we will have health. Think of a hard drive on a computer. You delete some information, but it's still there until you add new information. The old information is still hanging around. I learned this from a CSI or some kind of show we were watching, and I thought, well, you've deleted it. No, they can go in and get all this information again, so it's not gone, right? Until what? until you add more information. You replace the old or whatever it is in there. You have to add more information to fill up those little binary numbers or something. And once that's done, then the old information is gone. Yeah. It's similar to our brain, right? We get rid of the old information like the man who cleaned his house. But if we don't put new information in, yep, we're going to be in trouble. When we have negative thoughts about anything, we need to replace them with pure and noble thoughts. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what should we do? Think on these things." Amen. You know, the Bible's not just made up of words. It's loaded with thousands of life-saving applications. And we need to make new neural pathways. Well, it won't be us, but we're choosing, right, to make these new neural pathways so that the old ones become obsolete. When our God is our master, we claim him, he's ours. When we choose to rely completely on him, we will learn what freedom truly means. We will be free to choose health over disease. Remember, again, that 90% of diseases comes from where? From the mind. And if we are in charge of our minds, God help us. In the Ministry of Healing, page 241, Mrs. White says this: "The relation that exists between the mind and the body is very intimate. When one is affected, the other sympathizes. The condition of the mind affects the health to a far greater degree than many realize." We're always trying to heal. Well, what can I take? What supplement can I do? Wait, pull back and let's relook at things. Many of the diseases from which men suffer are the result of mental depression, grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distrust, all tend to break down the life forces and to invite decay and death. God needs to be in charge. You see, our way of doing things always has an underlying goal of selfishness. It's sin. It's simple, right? It's nothing more and nothing less. This is how the adversary likes it. But God's motives are always pure, always selfless. And if this is difficult for you to understand, you're not alone. It takes us a while to grasp this because we're so used to human way of doing things, right? But God way is divine. Our finite minds have a difficult time figuring this out, and that's when we need to put our trust completely in him, knowing that his word is true. Whether we understand it or not, do we believe it? Do we believe what we read? If we do, let's smarten up and hold him to it, right? We need to put our trust in him. And when I say this to you, I'm saying this to me, okay? So don't think I gotta point some back to me. Okay. If he told us that we can trust him and that he loves us, we need to take that to the bank and we need to hold him to his promises. The love which Christ diffuses through the whole being is a vitalizing power. What a statement. This is found in Ministry of Healing, page 115, third paragraph. Vitalizing. It gives strength. It gives energy. God must be our master, not me or you or anyone else for that matter. We can't be. We fail every single time. And I will tell you that once we're able to really grasp this concept, it's going to be so liberating. We'll be like walking in heaven every day. Yes, amen. The only thing that I'm in charge of is choosing. The only thing that you're in charge of is choosing to have God as our master. And he'll do the rest. Isn't that wonderful? It takes all the pressure off of us. We don't have to do anything. Choose. We have to choose. We do have to make that choice. But he does everything else. I don't know about you. Have you ever done like an exercise program? You have to do everything on your own, right? Right. But here we just have to say, okay, I'm going to exercise. No, but you get the picture. We must remember that God is not dependent upon us. We are dependent upon Him. I can remember a preacher, and I'm sure you guys too once I say this, who was referring to what man thinks he can do for God. And he added, lucky God. It's true, you know, how presumptuous on our part, thinking that we can wave something special in front of God and say, looky here, God, what I have for you. This is a lie from the enemy. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it reads, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we choose to allow the mind of Christ to permeate our being, then every single decision that we make will come from Him. And we won't have to worry about our thoughts, our beliefs, or actions, because they're not going to be ours. They will be His. I'd like to show you my dog. Yeah, he's pretty cute. He looks quite small there, but he's quite big. Anyways, so I'm going to share a little object lesson that the Lord so gently showed me. He just pointed it out so perfectly. And, you know, I always go, oh, Lord, you know, people say they hear you and everything, you know, like, speak to me. And He's like, I've been speaking to you all along. You're just not getting it. But I got it this time because it was just so in my face. Okay, when we go camping or whatever, what do? We prepare, we pack. Okay, that's a normal thing to do, yes? Yes, okay. So, sure, we can pray first, that's right. Maybe that's what I need to do, and then my dog will be calm. So you see, my dog is very cute, he's very stubborn, and he's very anxious. In fact, so anxious he gets seizures, but We've kind of eliminated that because I'm home now. I mean, I'm not home now, so I don't know what's happening to him right now. But we'll get to that in a second. Okay, so some of you know him, okay? He's like a hyper spaz, okay? But he's a beautiful dog. So anyways, one day, this thought came to my mind. So we're getting ready, and we're packing, because that's the normal thing to do. So he gets so anxious. I can't even describe it, okay? He whines and he cries, and I have to choose to give all that to God. I'm going to remember that because it drives me absolutely crazy. And sometimes, like, I'm going to put you out, but I can't put him outside because he knows what's going on. And I'm like, oh. So, whew, right? I have to just be calm. So I'm packing, and he's just running back and forth from the window to the door, from the window to the door, following me everywhere. And if I grab his bed, oh my, you can't do that, or his dog food or whatever. So I go out, I was able to close the door, get out, and put stuff into the van. I come back in, and he wanted to jump right into my arms. Well, he's never done that before to me. He's done that to my husband, Paul, and Paul could actually catch him. He would have killed me. I would have keeled over, you know. But anyways, so I'm like, and the thought came to me, he doesn't trust you. And I said, whoa, that's not about him, is it, God? You're telling me I don't trust you. He didn't say yes. He didn't say anything. He was actually very quiet after that. But I thought about that and I said, you're right, Lord. I do not trust you. Because I get very anxious, very, very anxious sometimes. And I just don't give it to him. I don't trust him. So, you know, I know people could say, well, yes, the dog, he's just getting very excited because, you know, he knows where he's going. And sure, that's fine. And I agree with that, you know. And not that he's just a dog, but he's just a dog, you know. And so, but I believe God allowed this to happen for me to realize that I don't trust God. You know, like I think I do. I sometimes do. I want to all the time. But I don't trust him. I don't really trust him. So I thanked him for that, and, you know, I put my tail between my legs. No. But anyways, okay. Oh, yes. My dog had a master. When we first bought him, he was just a little guffer. He had a master, right? And then I became his new master. Okay. But he doesn't trust his new master. I had a master, right, before I became a believer. Then I have a new master. Do I need to trust my new master? Yes, I do. So if we truly want to be healthy, spiritually healthy, physically healthy, emotionally healthy, and mentally healthy, we should allow him to do what only he can do, and that's take care of us, right? He wants to take care of us. He's longing to take care of us. And we kind of say, okay, today, maybe Sabbath will be a good day for you to take care of me, but Monday and Sunday and all that, no, give it to him. He wants to be our master. In the Ministry of Healing, on page 281, we find this quote. This is a beautiful quote, and I'll try, I didn't put it up on a slide, but I'll try to go slow. Gratitude, rejoicing, benevolence, trust in God's love and care. These are health's greatest safeguard. Amen. To the Israelites, they were to be the very keynote of life. The very keynote of life. The author, Mrs. White, she stated that trusting in God's care and love is health's greatest safeguard. It's not about us. A safeguard is a measure taken to protect someone or to prevent something undesirable. This is what God wants to do for us. He wants to protect us. She goes on to say that this trust is the very keynote of life, the central theme of our existence. And this is what we need to be sharing with others. How do we grow God's family? We show them that our very existence is because of God's incredible love for us. Amen. Have we been doing this? When God is our master, we're not going to worry about what others think of us, or the hurt they have caused, or will cause, or are causing, or anything bad that anyone can do to us. Our main focus will be on God and his role in our life, and that's it. All our worries will disappear. All our stresses will be gone. If we are commissioned to be like Christ, which we are, yes? Yes. Then show me in the Bible where Christ was worried or stressed. He wasn't, because he took from the Master, his Father, our Father. Amen. Whatever thought we have controls the body. Jesus' thoughts, they were on his Father and doing his Father's will. We become a captive to our own thoughts when we or others are the master of our life, or fear is the master of our life. We become chained. This then leads us down a path of potential disease. Why? Because no human can supply what God can supply. There is usually a selfish cord attached. With God, it is pure unselfishness, pure love. He wants the very best for us. It is, after all, health's greatest safeguard. Now, how can we apply what we've just learned? There's no magic pill, none whatsoever. Remember yesterday I mentioned that anything worth having takes what? Effort, right? We need to have the courage to move forward, even when we feel like giving up. But this doesn't come from us. We need to choose to give everything to God and allow him to give us everything we need. We need to make the choice to want to draw nigh to God, because when we draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. We need to submit to his will in our lives. We need to read our Bibles so that we can fill up on his truths and promises in order to claim them. Like that woman who went through that experience that Tara said, and then all these little passages were coming to her mind. Now, God could inspire us without us ever reading the Bible, I guess. He's quite capable of doing anything, right? But he wants us to read it because he wants us to claim those passages. And if we forget, they'll just come back, right? Because they're there. We need to have an ongoing communication with God. We need to catch ourselves when our thoughts are going dark and immediately pray for the Holy Spirit to intervene. We need to choose God's way, always. It's a battle. We know it's a battle, but it's not ours. It's God's, and we need to choose Him. And we know that the battle is for our minds. Let's choose to serve the right master so that he's won the war for us, but the war that's going on right now in us, he'll win for us. And the final quote is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We will always, until Jesus comes to take his redeemed home, we will always have trials and tribulations. However, the victory is ours because he gave it to us. He's the victory. Let us choose to remember this.
Amen.
Go forth and conquer. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Say anything? No, I'm just coming up here to pray with you.
Amen. So we have it's after 5. I don't know if you want any questions. I mean, if you have any questions, probably not, and that's fine. I don't mind. I like them one-on-one. But if you don't mind, Tara's going to close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, you have created us for a great work, and you long to be close to your people.
Amen.
So I just pray now, Father, that we would devote our minds, our hearts, our thoughts into your care, trusting completely in you.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to share, and we thank you for those who are willing to listen. And I pray that we will continue to learn from each other and grow as a family of God and go out there and do the work.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone.